The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
We're glad to have, again tonight, Brother Paul Michon with us. A couple great, powerful messages that we got this morning from the Word of God, encouraging to the heart. And so we're looking forward to what God has planned through the message that this man is going to give us tonight. So Brother Michon, come speak for us, please.
Amen. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Amen. One of my favorite choruses. I love singing that. It's always a blessing when we think about how wonderful he really is. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. He really is. And I thank God tonight for how wonderful he really is. You know, it's kind of interesting. When I came in tonight, I saw a sign up here on the screen that said, talk about turning off your cell phones or putting them on silent. Amen. Now, you know, for some reason or other, people miss that. By the way, this isn't an advertisement here. But for some reason, people miss that. And an interesting thing happened to a seasoned pastor. He's an older preacher. And he's preaching in a large church. And while he was preaching, his cell phone rang. The preacher's cell phone rang. Well, you know what he did? He answered it. And every time I think about that, it cracks me up. He actually answered his cell phone while he was preaching. And he said, where everybody could hear him in the auditorium, I'm preaching right now. I'll call you back later on. And I thought, now that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard of. Amen. Now, how would you get back on track with your message again if you did something like that? But he did that. Now, I tell you what, I couldn't do it. And the other thing that's really interesting is some of the ringtones on people's cell phones, some of them are really interesting. I've heard almost everything imaginable on people's cell phones. And there was one church, I wasn't in this church, but someone told me this. They said that they were preaching, and all of a sudden the person's cell phone went off, and it was playing En Gata Da Vida, which was an old hardcore rock and roll number. And I'm thinking, man, that brother needs to be at the altar and get right with God. Amen. And they hear all kinds of things on there. The 1812 Overture, the Hallelujah Chorus, and all kinds of stuff. So, I mean, cell phones are a wonderful thing, and they're very convenient, but they can get you in trouble. You know what I'm saying? So I just thought I'd share that with you tonight. I have a policy in my ministry. Anytime that I make a mistake in my preaching that I find, in this particular case, the person that wrote my message, this dear lady down here, she reminded me this morning that I made an error. And that's good. I'm glad that my wife helps me with this. And what it was, I gave you the definition of constrain. And instead of saying the definition of constraint, I said the definition of love. I don't know what I was thinking. Must have been, I've got Alzheimer's disease. That may be it. I don't know. But the Greek word is syneo for the word constrain. And so if you took note of that, it means to hold together, to compel, to preoccupy, to hold in, to keep, to press, to take hold of, to occupy, to impel, motivate, or stimulate. So that's what that word constrain means in the Greek language. Now, we don't need the Greek language to understand it. We can understand it perfectly well in the English. And if you have an 1828 Webster's Dictionary, the American English Language, you can look it up, and that's basically what it will tell you. And one thing I like about the 1828 Webster's is that it uses a lot of scripture in its definitions. And so I have that on my phone. I've got an app for that. There is an app for that, amen? So I have an app for that. And it really is a helpful tool when you want to study out God's Word. So I use that quite a bit. So I just wanted to share that with you tonight because I didn't realize I did that. Sometimes when you're preaching, you just keep on going and you don't remember. You don't see what you did. You don't remember the errors you made. But it was my policy years ago when I started preaching the Word of God. My pastor taught me this. He said, Brother Michon, he said, if you make a mistake in the pulpit, correct it as soon as you can. Be willing to admit it. And every preacher is going to make mistakes in the pulpit, but you don't want people to leave and scratch their head and say, what's he talking about? So you want to make sure that these things get corrected, because if you don't do that, then people get the wrong idea, the wrong impression, and they'll say, well, that's not what that word means. I looked it up, and I don't know what he's talking about. So it's important to correct those things when you make that mistake. It's not a big thing for some people, but for me it is, because I want to make sure that, and this is not a matter of pride for me. It humbles me because God has entrusted with me, entrusted the preaching of the Word of God to me, and I want to make sure that I do the best I can to rightly divide the Word of truth. So I just wanted to share that with you tonight. Amen? Well, it's been good to be here today. We've enjoyed it. It's been a blessing. Saw some old friends I haven't seen, because the last time I was here is 13 years ago. And it's hard to believe it's been that long, but it was. And we, in the side room over here, I did some teaching over there on soul winning. And then I preached here in the main auditorium. I don't know how many services I preached here, but I think we were here 3 or 4 days. And Dr. Gordon and I got to be friends, and I appreciate him so much. He was a blessing to me. One of the smartest men I've ever met. That dear brother, I'll tell you what, he's a smart man. And I learned things just by sitting with him, like at dinner. We would sit and talk, and I learned some things from him as a younger preacher. And I'm only about 2 or 3 years younger than him, but I learned some things from him that helped me. So I really appreciate his ministry over the years, and God really has used him in a great way in the lives of many people. But I appreciate today. It's been a blessing to be with you. We had a great time at the pastor's house tonight. Mrs. Pastor provided a wonderful meal. Amen? And I put on 30 pounds. Praise the Lord. But it was all good. It was good to have the colonel here with us today, and also the captain, the two of them here today in their camis. It made me feel right at home, and I enjoyed that. And we had a good time of fellowship with them this afternoon. It's a good thing when you're the commanding officer, when you're the battalion commander. You know, I kept watching your pastor getting a little bit anxious about when are we going back to the base. And the colonel sat there and said, we're not in a hurry. And I made the comment, I said, hey, he's the CO, so he makes the decisions, so I wouldn't worry about it, amen? I mean, he's the boss, and he left his XO in charge, and a female XO, by the way, who says very sharp. And so I really appreciate that they were here today, and we had an opportunity to just fellowship with them. It was a blessing for me. And talking to the colonel, it turns out that he's from a totally different era than I'm from, but there's a lot of still commonality between men in the military today and men from my era. I joined the Navy in 1964, got out in 84, so I go way back in the military. And all the people that trained me were all World War II and Korean War vets. So it's a different era, and things have changed considerably. I don't recognize today's Navy, but praise the Lord, we have them there, and I'm glad for them. Amen? You should be glad for them, too. I'm glad for our military. What a joy it is to have a military that we have today, and these men and women serving in our armed forces today, keeping us safe. Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Psalm 85 and verse 6, if you will, please. Psalm 85 and verse 6, I'm going to start there. And then I'm going to roam around just a little bit in the Psalms tonight. Psalm 85 and verse 6, if you'll turn there with me, please, in your Bible. And when you arrive there, if you can, if you will, please, would you stand with me out of respect and reverence for reading God's Word? I'd appreciate that. We're just going to read one verse. I'll read it. You can follow along silently. Then we'll pray, get into the message tonight. Psalm 85 and verse 6. The Bible says this, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" When I read that verse of Scripture, every time I read it, I have to stop. I have to pause and think about what it says. It's pleading with God to do something in His sovereign will to bring revival to His people. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now, I don't know about you, but I sure want to rejoice in the Lord, don't you? And it's an interesting thing. We see in churches all over America, and not so much overseas, I'll share that in a minute, but I see in churches around America today people that are basically joyless and not rejoicing in the Lord, not excited about the things of God, not happy in Jesus, amen? That's a shame. We ought not to be that way, beloved. That's not what we ought to be. We ought to be a happy people. But I will tell you this, I see that we desperately need revival in America today. I want to share some things with you tonight about revival. I trust to be a help and a blessing and encouragement to you. And I just want to speak to myself tonight with this message. So this applies not only to you, but it applies to me as well. It applies to all of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight once again for the gathering of the saints, for the reading of that precious word. We thank you for the singing we've already engaged in tonight. And Lord, as we lift our voices up unto you in praise, we thank you, God, tonight for who you are, for what you've done. We thank you for the cross of Calvary tonight. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, God, for the Word of God tonight. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness of sins, and we thank you for the hope of heaven. Be with us tonight, O God, as we look into your Word. Help me as I try to rightly divide the Word of truth. I'm a needy preacher, and I need your help. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name and for His sake. And to this I do say, amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Turn with me to Psalm 63, if you will, please. Psalm 63. I read this psalm quite often, and I want to make a practical application out of this psalm, and this basically speaks to David's physical condition or physical situation when he was down in the valley of Siddim, down by the Dead Sea. And he wasn't running from Saul at this time because David was already king. I believe he was running from his own son Absalom, who was attempting to usurp the power over the kingdom. He was committing an act of treason against his own father. So David's on the run. So what we see here kind of has an application to his circumstances that he was dealing with while he was on the run. But I want to make a practical application out of this tonight. We're going to look at this, and then we're going to look at another psalm in a few minutes. But David says this. He's down in the wilderness of Judah now, and he says this in verse 1. He said, O God. He said, Thou art my God. He said, Early will I seek thee. Now I want you to see this. He said, My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now I could probably stop on that verse and preach on that for about an hour or maybe more. But I want you to see this. He said, I'm seeking you for you, Lord. And here's the thing he says that really gets a hold of my heart. He says, Listen, I'm thirsting after you and I'm longing for you. If I were to be asked today as a revival preacher, and I've been doing this for a long time, I'll mention a couple of things along the way here about my ministry. But if I were to be asked today, what's the number one thing that I see in many of our independent Baptist churches in America today missing, I'd say it's this, hungering and thirsting for God. We've gotten into this kind of spiritual apathy or lethargy or something. And that may not be the case with you. You have to answer for yourself before God. I can't answer for you. You may not be in an apathetic spiritual condition. You may not be in a lethargic spiritual condition. But I would submit unto you tonight that as I travel around America and Canada up into Alaska, I'll tell you this. There's a lot of apathy and lethargy, spiritual apathy and lethargy in our churches. And I really see a lack of hungering and thirsting after God. You know, King David was in that situation at one point. He became so backslidden that he got himself in serious trouble with another man's wife. And her name was Bathsheba. You remember that story? I mean, if you were to go back over to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, you could see the whole sordid story recorded there. One of the greatest failures of a man that's called, by the way, a man after God's own heart. One of the greatest failures of anyone ever recorded in the Word of God. And not only that, but consider his son Solomon also an absolute abject failure in the end of his life. Here was a man who knew better, who gathered unto himself 1,000 wives and concubines. Now, what would he do with 1,000 women? Listen, 1,000 wives and concubines, that's a lot of hosiery over the shower curtain, amen? And I mean, what would he ever do with 1,000 women? But not only that, but these were pagan women. And he worshiped their gods. And he turned his back on the God of Israel and he worshiped their gods. And here was a man that at one time was called the wisest man that ever lived. But the wisdom that he had that he asked for was wisdom from God. It wasn't his own that was born of his flesh. Would you not think that Solomon needed revival? Would you not think that David needed revival when he committed that horrible sin? If you look at the account of David's sin with Bathsheba, you look down through that account, one of the things you'll see there very clearly is that he broke almost every one of the Ten Commandments. Coveted his neighbor's wife. He coveted, period. He just committed the sin of covetousness. He bore false witness. He lied. He committed murder. He committed adultery. I mean, you could go right on down the list and you can see the things that David did and you just shake your head and say, oh my, how could David ever have done that? Well, he was backslidden. How long was he backslidden? I don't know. The Word of God said it started with David when he failed to go up with his generals, with Joab, and with the 37 mighty men, of which, by the way, Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, was a number 37. He was one of his 37 mighty men. At the time of the year when kings go up to war, David failed to go and be in his appointed place. Now, let me tell you what, friends, when we're not in our appointed place for us, we set ourselves up for sin and failure. And so there's no question that David needed revival. Well, then I read that Nathan came along after he committed all this sin and got himself in all this trouble, and God sent that Baptist preacher, Nathan, amen. And Nathan shows up, and Nathan knew better than to confront David to his face. Because Nathan knew that if he did that, probably he would have ended up a dead man. Because David was in no mood to tolerate people coming and preaching his sin. So what Nathan did was he used a parable. Remember the story? He took the example of a wealthy man who took the little lamb who was the pet of a poor man. He took that poor man's pet, that little lamb, when his friends came for a feast to visit, and he killed that poor man's little lamb and fed it to his friends instead of taking from his own flocks. And so Nathan used that parable, and he went on down through that, and that incensed David. It made him angry. He said, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. What a hypocrite. To take a man's wife and then to murder that man, which is what he did because he told Joab. In fact, he had Uriah the Hittite. He brought him back off the field to ostensibly report on the conditions of the battle when really what he wanted him to do was to get him to come home to go back to his home and make it appear that Bathsheba was with child by him instead of David. They tried to cover up their sin. Amen? Did you know that she was complicit in this? I don't have time to go through this, but she never cried out. There was never any indication that she cried out for this being a forcible situation. And when she found out she was with child, she sent to David and said, I'm with child. Listen, we better do something about this. And that's where the cover-up got started. That's called conspiracy. That's what that is. And not only did David send Uriah back to the front lines, back to Joab. He sent him back with his own death warrant. He carried a letter back to him. And Joab opened it up and he read it. And David said, put him in the hottest places of the battle and then withdraw from him and he may die. And that's exactly what he did. Boy, what treachery. What wicked treachery. How cruel can you possibly be? And so he withdrew from Uriah the Hittite and Uriah the Hittite died in battle. An honest man of integrity and decency of high ethical standards. A man that was loyal to his king and loyal to his men, because when David brought him back and said, listen, you need to go home and enjoy the comforts of your home. Uriah the Hittite said, not so, my lord, because my men are in the field. They're out there living in horrible conditions. They don't have the comfort and the blessing of their home. I'm not going to dishonor them by going to my home. He wouldn't do it. And then David got him drunk and tried to get him to go home. Can you imagine how far backslidden David was? I guarantee you that David wasn't hungering and thirsting after God at that point in his life. And he needed revival. Now, let me say this. If you go to Psalm 51, we'll look at that in a minute. In Psalm 51, of course, we know that as David's penitential psalm, but actually it's David's prayer of repentance. See, God requires repentance when it comes to sin. It's a matter of acknowledging it. It's a matter of recognizing it. It's a matter of taking sides with God against ourselves. And it's a matter of telling God, I'm wrong and you're right. Well, we know that already. He's always right. We're always wrong when we get into sin. It's an acknowledgement. David said in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before me. He acknowledged my sin, his sin. And that's where revival starts, beloved. It's where it starts. So if I were to be asked, what's the one thing that I see missing in our churches today, I would say it's a hungering and thirsting after God. Does anyone remember all the things that happened during the Great Depression, which began in 1929? Did you know the Great Depression filled up the church houses in America? Did you know that? Did you know the Dust Bowl that took place in Oklahoma and parts of Texas? Did you know that the Dust Bowl and all the horrible things that happened when farming in that area of the country was completely obliterated? Did you know that filled the churches up? Did you know that? Did you realize at the beginning of World War II, the horror of World War II and the treachery of Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941, that filled the churches up at least for a season? Did you know that Franklin Delano Roosevelt actually on the radio actually prayed for God's blessing upon this nation and our men in combat? I've never heard a president do that. And I heard recently the audio tape of Roosevelt praying on the radio during one of his fireside chats. It's amazing. Did you know that the Civil War filled the churches up? Did you know that on two different occasions, Abraham Lincoln called for a national day of repentance because of the sins of America? Did you know that Abraham Lincoln believed that America needed to repent of her sin, and he believed that the Civil War was a direct result of the nation of America turning its back on God? Did you realize that before the Civil War began, a man by the name of Jeremiah Lanphier in New York City called for a prayer meeting down on Wall Street every day at noon? And Jeremiah Lanphier, when he started out the first day of the prayer meetings, he did it at noon so all the businessmen down there could come to the prayer meeting. The first day of those prayer meetings, he began that prayer meeting by himself. Within a little short period of time, 18 people showed up. Within 3 to 4 months, 10,000 people showed up every day at noon to pray for America. That started in 1857. 1859 began the Second Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening in America was under Jonathan Edwards back in the 18th century when he preached that great message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. During the Civil War, 1861 to 1865, great revivals broke out in the camps. Even in the South, Robert E. Lee, General Robert E. Lee, ordered that during the winter encampments that they were to build churches or buildings or tabernacles, and every single soldier that was not on watch nor in picket duty was allowed to go to church. And they had great revival meetings that took place in the South and also in the Union military. And many people don't know this, but under flag of truce, many of the Union generals and Confederate generals would meet in the woods together under flag of truce and pray together on their knees before Almighty God, that God would straighten out the mess America was in a brother against brother civil war. By the way, that Second Great Awakening produced literally thousands of preachers and missionaries, and God blessed that Great Awakening, and many wonderful things happened as a result of that. And by the way, some of the fruit of that is still seen today. Did you know that a man by the name of E.M. Bounds, who was a Confederate chaplain out of Missouri, God used E.M. Bounds to preach some of those great revival meetings. Many people don't know this. Some of the preachers that preached those revival meetings in the South were black preachers. Many people don't know this, that Stonewall Jackson started the first black Sunday school in America in the South. So there was revival going on. Revival was going on in the Union with the Union soldiers. And of course, we know that after we had 9/11, everybody thought it filled the churches up. It didn't. Katrina didn't. Many of the things that have happened in recent years have not brought people back to church. Why? Well, because God, listen, America is no longer the God-conscious nation she once was. Does that break your heart? It breaks my heart. So David said this, he said, listen, he said, and I think this is, to me, this is a monumental statement of Scripture. When David makes this statement, I think we need to consider this. He said, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Of course, he's speaking here about physical conditions, but I do believe that there's a practical spiritual application to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And then I love verse 8 as he says this, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. See that? My soul followeth hard after thee. So what he's saying here is he's saying, I'm literally in pursuit of you, God. I'm chasing after you. I can't get enough of you because you're my help. He said, you're my everything. You're my all. And he said, in you I will rejoice. And so we see all of this in Psalm 63. And I could go on and read the rest of it, but I'll stop there and just say this. I really believe that when revival comes, we're going to see people hungering and thirsting after God again. I really do. Someone said, now, Brother Marshawn, don't you know we're never see another revival in America again? Listen, that's fatalism. I believe that we can still see revival in America in these last days. It may just start with one person. Could start with me, could start with you. I preached revival meeting on Indian Reservation in 2006 up in the Sierra Mountains. And never forget that revival meeting as long as I live. What we did was every night we would pray before the service and after the service. We'd pray. I'd go out and preach. We'd come back and we'd pray again. The men in the fellowship hall, the ladies in the auditorium. The very first night of that revival meeting, we were in the fellowship hall. I was with the men, large group of men, and all of a sudden I heard someone sobbing. And I looked around to see who it was. It was a 15-year-old boy who was down on his face on the floor, sobbing and weeping and pleading with God and confessing his sins openly. And that 15-year-old boy, there was something about that event that took place that night that caused revival to break out in that church. And I mean, it was wonderful to see. That revival meeting filled that church up. The pastor told me this. He said, you know what, Brother Mershon? He said, for the next 16 weeks, we saw people walk the aisle and get saved. We saw people getting baptized again. He said, on Wednesday night, he said, our teenagers brought a whole bunch of these Indian kids in on a Wednesday night. And 16 of them got saved by the grace of God on a Wednesday night. He said, and just amazing what God did as a result of that revival meeting. And I had nothing to do with it. I just preached the word. Amen. It was the prayer meeting that God had started. And what happened was when that revival came and God opened up the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing upon those people and the Holy Spirit of God met with us, all of a sudden people who were apathetic and lethargic and indifferent about spiritual things, all of a sudden they had a renewed hunger and thirst after God. And they were following hard after God. Boy, it was a joy to see, amen? I'll never forget that for the rest of my days. In 1976, during the great bicentennial celebration for America's birth, that's the year that God impressed upon my heart that he wanted me to preach revival. And I pastored for many years after that, and I'm glad I did because it helped me to develop a pastor's heart and understand what it is that a pastor deals with and goes through. And God gave me the blessing and the privilege of pastoring one of the most difficult ministries imaginable for 3 years. And it was my ordaining church that had gone through some horrible circumstances. And I won't go into the details, but it was through that ministry that I think God really finalized my ministry in revival work. And I have a passion for it. As I travel around America, one of the things that I see today is the great need for revival. Did you know this? Did you know that God said revival starts with us? It doesn't start outside the doors of the church house. It starts here because the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. It starts here. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. They need Jesus. They're not saved. They don't understand what I'm talking about right now. But we who here tonight who are saved, we understand what I'm talking about. And listen, revival's got to start with us. And listen, when revival comes, once again, we're going to be hungering and thirsting after the Lord. You mentioned soul winning tonight. Praise the Lord. 16 were out, did you say, last week? How many? 13. Praise the Lord, man. That's a good group. I'm glad for that. I'm excited about that. But let me tell you this. I preach in an inner city church in my hometown, Philadelphia, in the worst section of the city, Fishtown. When you go down there and go to a church service on a night like this, a Sunday night, when you park your car, you've got to have an armed guard take you to the church house. I mean, they shoot at the church. They blew up the pastor's van. The drug dealers did that because they don't like the idea that the church is winning their customers to the Lord Jesus. Oh, the police love that pastor because all those criminals on the street that would get arrested and put in jail and were back on the street again that the judicial system wasn't handling. They get saved, and the cops love that because they say, you know what, preacher, once these people get saved, get in the church, we don't ever have to deal with them again. Amen? Amen. You know what they told me? He said, Brother Mershon, on Saturday mornings, he said, when I come to the church house on Saturday mornings, there are over 200 people standing outside the door, lying down the street to get in the building, get tracks, go soul winning. Now, you know what it is? There's a hunger and thirst there. They're no different than us. I mean, I'm not standing here to condemn anybody or any particular church or say anything. I'm not to be a judge of another man's servant. So I'm not talking about those of us here tonight. I'm talking about in general in America today, there just doesn't seem to be that hunger and thirst. Amen. You know what's interesting about revival? One of the things that happens when we have revival is there's all of a sudden a great harvest of souls. Every revival that's ever taken place in America has always birthed a great revival of souls. That's exciting. It really is. Amen. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, falling hard after God, having this desire to walk with God afresh and anew. I mean, just think about this. And look at David. What David did. I'm glad that we serve a God of the second chance, aren't you? And sometimes a third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, sixth chance. I'm glad that we have that kind of God that we serve. Yeah, God is not as man is. You know, man doesn't think the way God does. Man, there's a lot of men. I know a lot of men, and they wouldn't give you a second chance no matter what you did. They just write you off. But that's not my God. Amen. Hey, listen, let me tell you what. He's the God of the second chance. Now it's an interesting thing. You know what God told David? I wish I had time to preach on two messages tonight, but I don't. When Nathan confronted David, this is what God said to David. I want you to hear this. He said, you know what, David? He said, you have despised my word. This thing that you did is a demonstration of your despising my commandments. You demonstrated a despising, a hatred for my word. Not only that, David, but you've demonstrated that you despise me. You read that for yourself. That's exactly what he said. So I would say that's the definition of sin. At least to some degree, it's a demonstration of a despising of God's commandment and God's word. When I tell you, that's overwhelming. That's stunning to me when God said that to David. Now, here's another thing interesting. David said this. Remember now, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. I guess so. I guess you did. I have sinned against the Lord. You know what Nathan said to him? All right, David, that's good. Thou shalt surely not die. Now that tells me that God assigned David's death warrant. Had David not gotten right with God at age 50, he would have been dead. I believe God would have killed him and taken him home. You know, see, God's not going to tolerate sin in the life of his children. He can't because he's just, he's righteous. Amen. God's never let me get away with the things since I've been saved. I hate to tell you how many times God's taken me to the woodshed. I'm glad he's gentle. I'm glad he's gracious and merciful and kind. I'm glad he's easily entreated. But you know, I'll tell you what, he always starts out just by little reminders. And we don't get right with God. By the way, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In the book of Proverbs, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Really, chastisement is a process of correction, not destruction. It's like our children. When we correct our children, when we discipline them, it's not to destroy, it's to correct and it's to restore. It's to instruct. That's the purpose of it, lovingly. That's how God is with us. So there's two C's that ought to be going on all the time. And just do this quickly. Two C's should be going on in the life of a Christian all the time. Change or chastisement. Change or chastisement. And you say, no, wait a minute, if I'm not living in sin, why would God chasten me? Well, stop and think about Job for a minute. Man that was a righteous man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I mean, really, there wasn't anything going on in Job's life that we could really hold to his account. But there were some things that God wanted to correct in his life, and so he allowed him to go through a period of severe chastisement. So there's change or chastisement, because that's how God instructs us sometimes. And here's the thing, if we don't respond to chastisement, which brings change, then there's a third C, and that's catastrophe. God steps it up until finally the fourth C is the coffin, when God takes us home, because we won't be obedient. And so David recognized his sin, and he admitted it. He acknowledged it. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And when he did that, he had revival. And now God restored him to hungering and thirsting after him. And now he's in pursuit of God once again. Revival is a wonderful thing. I experienced a personal revival in 1991, and I still haven't gotten over it. God revolutionized, changed my life. It was as good as getting saved. It really was. I wasn't living in some kind of immorality or wicked sins of the flesh. There were some things in my life that just weren't right, and I wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And God had to bring me very low and had to cause me to recognize the fact that there was things in my life that I need to get right. And that revival revolutionized my life. And once again, I found myself on shouting ground, hungering and thirsting after the Lord. Amen. I just wanted to kick my shoes off and find some shouting ground, holy ground, just to have a hallelujah fit. That's a good revival really was. Amen? Psalm 51, let's go there. We won't be much longer, but Psalm 51. Here's a result of all this with David, and you know this psalm. We've read it many times, and maybe even some have memorized it. Psalm 51. I love this psalm. I really do. This is David's psalm of repentance or prayer repentance or psalm, his penitential psalm is what it's called. But David said this. He said, look, this was after this sin with Bathsheba. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, that's acknowledgement of sin. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, to be clear when thou judgest. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Adamic sin nature passed on from generation to generation. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I like verse 8. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I always kind of thought that was an interesting statement, that the bones that thou hast broken might rejoice. What does he mean by that? Well, let me tell you this. And I did a little study on this some years ago. When a shepherd had a sheep who did not want to stay in the sheepfold and was constantly getting out. And by the way, many times there's an alpha sheep and will lead all the other sheep into some pretty disobedient activities. You know? And usually it's an old ewe. And if that shepherd had a sheep that kept getting out of the sheepfold, he'd go get it, put it back in the sheepfold. Go get it, put it back in the sheepfold. Go get it, put it back in the sheepfold. Some kind of discipline would be exercised. The shepherd's crook, the shepherd's rod, on one end was a crooked end. That was used to grab the sheep around the neck, pulling back into the sheepfold. The other end was a straight end used for discipline. So if the sheep was not responding to discipline, inevitably what that shepherd would do, he would take the discipline end of that shepherd's crook and break the legs of the sheep, and then nurse that sheep back to health again. Lovingly care for that sheep and nurse it back to health again. And you know what? That sheep would never leave the sheepfold again and always stayed by the shepherd's side. I think that's a good illustration. And that's exactly what David's talking about here. He said, listen, you've broken some bones here and got my attention. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and cast not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, of course, we know that back in those days, they weren't indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God as we are. At the instant of salvation, we're indwelled by the Spirit of God. We get all of them we're going to get. One baptism, many fillings. At the day of Pentecost forward, every believer, the instant of salvation, you receive the Spirit of God as part of the salvation process. And that day, they were empowered or endued by the Spirit of God, but they don't have the same indwelling that we have today. That didn't happen until the day of Pentecost and afterwards. So he said, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with a free spirit. Oh, I want to stop right there and say something about joy. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Here's another thing. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness and falling hard after God is a real indication that people are right with the Lord and they're following after him. There's been a revival spirit there. Well, let me say this. When revival comes, guess what happens? Boy, the joy of the Lord is restored. I'm talking about real joy. I'm not just talking about happiness. You know? We used to sing that song in Sunday school. Remember little kids used to sing it? Well, I'm happy, 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 right happy all the time. That's not true. Sometimes people aren't happy. You can be unhappy and still have joy. Amen? If you were to say to me, Brother Mershon, we got a gift for you out in the parking lot. And I say, really? What is it? Well, come and see. And you bought me a brand new 2019 Corvette Z06. I like Corvettes. If you were to buy me a brand new Corvette Z06 or Z01, and I saw that Corvette sitting in the parking lot and you handed me keys and say it's yours, that made me happy. But happy is fleeting. Happiness is fleeting. It's just a car. It has no eternal value. I'm not going to take it to heaven with me. Amen. I might enjoy driving it for a while. Yeah, I would. But it's just stuff. And stuff may make you happy for a season, but it's not the same thing as joy. Only Jesus can give you joy. And yet we see so many Christian people today just joyless. I say it all the time, man, looks like people have been just sucking lemon juice through PVC pipe all week long. What is up with that? Our soul leader here, he sees it more than anybody does. Dr. Ron Comfrey used to tell the preacher boys all the time, the first week you're in a revival meeting at a church you haven't been in before, sit on the platform during the preliminaries and watch the people sing the old hymns of the faith. And you can tell by that what kind of crowd you're going to be preaching to that week. Because you can see on their countenance whether or not the joy's there. People, when they sing the hymns, man, there ought to be some joy there. You're going to tell the difference in churches where people sing from the heart. So joy. Revival comes, there'll be a fresh anointing of joy. Verse 13, I'm almost done. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. In other words, I could be a witness and testimony for you once again, Lord. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'm going to be engaged in soul winning, and I'm going to be used if you see people saved. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He's talking about Uriah the Hittite. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He surely wasn't praising when he was backslidden. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. He said, now God, you don't desire just religious activity and just the works of my hands and the works of my flesh. That's not what you want. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, here it is, are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's revival. When God brings us to brokenness and contrition, and we're willing to see our sin as God sees it, and literally take sides with God against ourselves when it comes to the way we live our lives. I'm about Christian people here. Then we can, if we're willing to do it, then we can agree with God and we can do something about it. David did, and he had revival. Oh, and by the way, don't you know that sin has consequences? By the way, the kingdom was never the same again, really. It affected the whole nation. One man's sin can do a lot of harm in a country. And really it sets some things up in the following generations that inevitably led to the divided kingdom. And so from the rest of David's life, things weren't always easy for him. And think about the way he influenced and affected his own children. He had a woman problem, and so did his boys. See? But here's the thing. It's the joylessness. It's the misery. It's the apathy. It's the indifference. It's the lethargy. It's the lack of hungering and thirsting after God. That's the thing that so moves me when I think about it. And boy, I'll tell you what, it ought not be that way for us that are saved. You know? And in some situations, in some of our churches in America today, I don't care what you say or what you do. I don't care what you preach. I don't care how hard you pray sometimes. People, listen, God has given man his own free will, and sometimes people exercise their will against God's will, and you can't get them to move no matter what. And I'm thinking, well, you know, all I'm responsible for is just preach the word. And the results are left with God. But I desperately want to see revival in our country. I want to see it in our churches. I really do. I want to see something happen in these last days. I'm believing God for it, or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. You know? I mean, we've been doing this for a long time now, and we're out on the road all the time, and we're not getting any younger. And traveling's getting harder. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to do it till God tells me to stop, because I have this heart to see something happen in our churches in America today and Canada. Canada's in terrible shape. The spiritual condition of Canada is horrible. But we're not very far behind, beloved. This great nation that we all love so well, that means so much to us, wouldn't it be something we had revival in America today and God really did something great? I don't see any Bible precludes us having revival before Jesus comes. God didn't tell you as an individual you can't have revival just because we're living in the last days. That's just fatalism. You know? So, revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee, hungering and thirsting after God and his righteousness and falling hard after him.